Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for helping us day by day. We thank you for changing us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. We thank you for dealing with our sins and for helping us to deal with our sins also. We thank you that Christ Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And so we pray that we would be working along those lines, that we would be turning from our sin, that we would be turning to your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he would not only save us from the penalty of sin, but also that he would be saving us day by day from committing sins, that we would turn to him for help, and that he would, by the power of the Holy Spirit, help us to live a life that is pleasing to you and that is obedient to your will. Help us tonight in our study of your word. We recognize that without your help, without your Holy Spirit, we could not understand the truth of your word. We would have a very limited understanding of what these things mean. So help us tonight to grow. Help us to be changed and to love you more and to obey you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in John chapter 4 tonight. We're continuing John chapter 4. We're getting close to the end. So I've got this first part, Jesus' ministry in Samaria, split into five sections. So the first section describes the reasons for the journey from Judea into Sychar. Jesus left Judea, where he had been making disciples and baptizing, because the Pharisees had heard that the crowds coming to Jesus were greater than those who had gone to John the Baptist. His destination was Galilee, but he made a stop along the way at Jacob's well outside the city of Sychar in Samaria. He was weary. He sat down by the well while his disciples went into the city to buy food for both themselves and for him. The second part then, while his disciples were gone, after they had left, a Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water. Jesus started speaking with her, first about water itself and then about the woman herself, and then about the nature of the true worship of God. And at the end of the conversation, Jesus told the woman that he is the Messiah. At that point, part three, Jesus' disciples returned with the food. The woman left her water jar there and went back to the city, and she was telling the people there to come out to the well, to come out and see a man who told her all the things that she had done. She suggested to them that he may be the Christ or the Messiah. Part 4 in verse 31. After the woman left, Jesus' disciples were insisting that he eat the food that they had purchased, but he told them that he had other food to eat. His food was to do the will of the Father who had sent him and to finish his work. Then he told them to behold, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. The fields and the ground may have needed 4 more months until they were ready for harvest, but the fields of people coming out of the city to them were ready at that moment. Others had labored, and he sent the disciples to reap, and they would rejoice together. So we're picking up the study at verse 39, but I wanted to pick up reading at verse 28 to 30 and then skip to 39. So the woman left her water jar and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. Is this not the Christ?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Then verse 39, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who bore witness, "He told me all the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is truly the Savior of the world." And after the 2 days, he went from there into Galilee, for Jesus himself bore witness that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Then he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. We'll stop our reading at that point. So verse 39, where we're picking up. So in verse 29, the woman said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. Is this not the Christ?" And the response in verse 30 was that they went out of the city and they were coming to him. So they thought that maybe he could be the Christ. They were believing what she had told them. So here we learn in verse 39 that many of the Samaritans believed in him. They believed in Jesus because of the word of the woman who bore witness. "He told me all the things that I have done." So they not only believed her testimony, her statement that this man had told her all the things that she had done, but they also came to the same conclusion as her, that he was the Christ. Now, he hadn't spoken to them, and she didn't even directly come out and say that this was the Christ, but just the fact that he had this supernatural knowledge of her and her life was enough to convince many of them that he was the Christ. So many of them believed in him. They went out of the city to meet him. Now, maybe not all of them believed in him yet. Some may have come just out of curiosity, but many who came believed that the woman had met the Christ. And so they wanted to meet him too for themselves. So verse 40, at this point they have arrived at the well. They came to Jesus and they were asking him to stay with them. So they were asking him to stay with them. This same verb is used here that is also used in verse 31 when the disciples were urging him to eat. Here the Samaritans were urging Jesus to stay with them. It is a strong request. They were insistent that he stay. They wanted him to be present with them, to remain with them, probably so that they could learn from him. The woman had said, "When the Messiah comes, he will declare all things to us." So they were looking for a teacher, a Messiah that would tell them things. So the Samaritans wanted to be taught by this Messiah. They wanted to learn, and so they were insisting that Jesus stay with them. So these Samaritans had a real appetite for hearing the words of Jesus. When people are genuinely saved, they want to hear the word of God. We don't have to force feed it to them. We don't have to try to convince them that it would be good to hear God's word. But if people believe in God, then they want to hear it. It's something within, a desire to hear the words of God. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." So we believers should long to hear, to read, to learn the word, just like a newborn baby longing for milk. It's by the word of God that we grow. We grow not only by hearing and learning the word, but also by doing it, by putting it into practice, by obeying what God commands. In fact, James goes so far as to say it's pretty much useless to just hear it and not do it. Right. It does no good.
Right. That's how you keep it in your heart, is by applying.
Of course, you have to learn it first before you can obey it. You can't obey the commands if you don't know what they are.
Yeah, I know that. being affected or growing.
Yeah.
So what keeps us blurring in our heart, they will be growing.
Yes. So knowing the Word of God is the first step, but then the second step is applying it. It's doing it. Psalm 119 says, "Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." So you've learned it, you put it in your heart, but then the effect is that you do not sin. So that's the next stage. That's walking in obedience to what you have learned. So here they were eager to hear him. They wanted him to stay with them and teach them. So these Samaritans were friendly. They were hospitable to Jesus, even though he was a Jew. They were urging him to stay with them, and he did stay there for 2 days. This is somewhat different from Jesus' usual practice on the earth. In Matthew 10, verses 5 and 6, Jesus sent out the 12 disciples to preach and to heal. And he told them, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And at another point, Jesus said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So that was his focus. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God to Israel, and so he primarily focused on the Jews and not the Gentiles or the Samaritans. He was the king of Israel, as Nathanael said. So the time that he spent with the Samaritans here was unusual. It was not his normal routine. But on this occasion, he did minister to Samaritans. He didn't go throughout the whole region of Samaria and evangelize them all, but he went to one particular city, probably a small city. We don't really seem to know its size at the time. But he did stay there for 2 days. He didn't stay a week or a month. He didn't spend a lot of time, but he did spend some time there with them. Later, after Jesus' death and resurrection, he did send the disciples specifically to Samaria. In Acts 1:8, it says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the end of the earth." And then they did this in Acts chapter 8. They went to Samaria. As a result of Saul's persecution of the church, many had scattered. And we're told Philip specifically went to the city of Samaria, that is the capital city within the region of Samaria. And he began preaching Christ to them. And a little bit later, Peter and John joined him there also. So this was early in Jesus' ministry, and it was unusual. It wasn't something that he focused on, but we'll get to this a little bit deeper when we see what they say. So verse 41, "Many had already believed in him because of the word of the woman, and now many more believed because of his word." Many more believed because of his word. Some were convinced from what the woman had said, but many more were convinced after hearing what the Lord himself spoke. We are not told what Jesus taught them. We aren't given any of his words here in this part, but it was enough to persuade many of them that he's the Christ. He is the Savior of the world. There were many, and not just a few, who came to believe in the Lord. So it was a great success in terms of reaping the harvest, in terms of saving souls. In verse 42, some of them were telling the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is truly the Savior of the world." So some had initially believed the woman. That's why they had come out to him. And upon hearing what he said and being taught by him over the course of the next couple of days, their faith was strengthened when they heard the Lord for themselves. The woman's testimony was a starting point for them, but then they heard Jesus and they believed even more strongly who he was. They had started with one degree of faith and moved to a greater understanding of who he was. So they grew in faith. They had a greater faith. They were telling the woman this in order to encourage her. Her words were enough to bring them to Jesus. And then after hearing him, they knew for sure that he was the Messiah. And so she could now rejoice that they too believed in him. It wasn't to discourage her, but it was to encourage her. Yes, we believe the same thing that you do now. We've heard him for ourselves. So many came to know that Jesus is truly the Savior of the world. There's one Savior for the whole world, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to the Jews first, but he also came to save Samaritans and Gentiles. He came to redeem people out of every tribe and tongue and nation and people. The people of Sychar recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the only Savior for the whole world. The things Jesus taught them over these 2 days must have convinced them of this truth. So he must have taught them about salvation and about who he was and why he came. Salvation was not only for the Jews. The Apostle John uses the same phrase, the Savior of the world, in his letter, 1 John chapter 4. There it says, "We have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And the next verse there says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." So it is universal in scope. Whoever believes, whoever confesses, whoever anywhere in the world, he is the Savior of the world. So I don't know about your ancestry, but I don't have Jewish blood in me that I'm aware of, so I'm glad that Jesus did not come only to save the Jews. If that were the case, then there wouldn't be hope for me. So there is hope for anyone because he is the Savior of the world.
What was the last verse you used?
1 John 4:14 and 15. So many of the people of Sychar believed in Jesus, and yet we are not told of one miracle or one sign that Jesus performed for them here. It appears that they did not even ask him for a sign. They were content with what he said. They believed his word. God is able to save people without making a display of his power, without putting on a show. Jesus spoke, and his words were all the evidence that the people needed. His word is sufficient to bring people to salvation. God saves people today the same way, through the teaching of his word. The Holy Spirit opens people's ears, opens their hearts to receive the word of God. It wasn't a show or a great miracle that he did that convinced them that he was the Messiah, but it was his word that he spoke. So what happened here was quite a bit different from what happened with the Jews at the end of chapter 2. In chapter 2, Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it says there in verse 23, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he had no need that anyone bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. So there in chapter 2, for the Jews, he did perform miracles. Some believe, but their faith was based on what they saw. It was not based on his word. It was a shallow kind of faith. The Jews were always asking for signs, but they were never convinced. The signs were never enough for them. But here the Samaritans are a different story. They did not have any miracle. They just heard the truth and they believed in him.
Isn't that because faith comes by hearing? Yep. Hearing by the word of God? Remember what he told Thomas?
Yes. Good. Yeah, what he told Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.
Right.
And yeah, Thomas was a good example of that. Thomas said, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's John 20, verse 25.
It even goes further than that. What about the guy that was in hell that wanted to go back and tell his brothers not to come there? Even back, even if he was allowed to do that, would they still live?
Right. Even if one came back from the dead.
I believe that faith that comes by hearing, I believe it's all the power of God, the Holy Spirit.
So as for this particular city, Sychar, we are not told what happened there after Jesus left. So we don't know what happened with them. And kind of interestingly enough, this city is only named in chapter 4, verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, and that's the only place that the name of the city is mentioned in the New Testament. So it apparently was not a big part of the story after that, because it's not mentioned again. But it was important enough to be included here. So verse 43, after the 2 days, he went from there into Galilee, where Jesus himself bore witness that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So we are leaving Samaria. We've gone on to Galilee. Jesus is completing his journey. He stayed at Sychar 2 days and then he left. He resumed the journey that he began at the beginning of chapter 4. There it says, chapter 4, verse 3 says, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. So verse 4 through 42, this whole part we've been going through, is the time that he spent in Samaria. That happened while he was on his way to Galilee. He had left Judea. He was on his way to Galilee and made this stop in Samaria. Jesus himself bore witness that a prophet has no honor in his own country. We find similar words in Matthew 13:57. Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. In Mark 6, verse 4, Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And then Luke 4:24, Jesus said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. So there Jesus was in Nazareth, the town where he grew up. That was his hometown. So a prophet has no honor in his own country. It's a different word here. It's country instead of town. So it could be referring to Galilee rather than specifically Nazareth. Nazareth was a city in Galilee. So Jesus, well, the word for at the beginning of verse 44, for Jesus himself bore witness that a prophet has no honor in his own country. This indicates that is the reason that Jesus went into Galilee, because he would not have honor in his own country. And so there are some different interpretations of these verses. I will not cover all of the possibilities.
Well, may I make a suggestion? I may be wrong, but you can set up your show up there. It says, notice, for Jesus' part, the verse before, now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Now he had already talked to the people and a lot of them believed. So now he's going to move on. He's going to go tell. He's going to go tell. Then when he was coming to Galilee, well, they received him. Because he's going to tell more. And then when he's done telling, he has to keep going on. Tell. Would that be what it's kind of referring to, perhaps? I don't know.
He had a home, a base kind of, base of operations, so to speak. Apparently he was in Nazareth for a short time, I don't know how long, but then he moved on to Capernaum a little bit later.
But wasn't he still in Samaria?
Well, now he's in Galilee. After the 2 days he went into Galilee.
Yeah, but the phrase that he's saying, for Jesus himself testified, prophet hath no honor in his own. So, are we talking about Samaritan, or are we talking about
Galilee? Galilee was his own country.
But they received him.
Yes.
No, I'm trying to catch this phrase, what it means, because I've heard that in different places in the Bible, too.
Right. Well, the other places, Matthew 13, Mark 6, and Luke 4, that's all referring to Nazareth, the city where he grew up.
It kind of reminds you of like when you get saved, and people that knew you, knew who you were before, they look at you and say, yeah, right, imagine that, he hasn't changed, that's Curtis, man, you know, that guy's, man, I remember the way he was, you know. And don't you remember in the Bible when they told, I think they said something, is that not Jesus, the of Nazareth, the mother of Mary, or Mary's, his mother, and told who his brothers and all that were? Remember?
Mm-hmm.
Could that have something to do with that phrase?
Well, that's kind of how it's used in the other passages. So in Luke 4, for example, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. He was reading it out of Isaiah. There were gracious words coming forth from his lips. And so they were speaking well of him and marveling at him. They were saying, is this not Joseph's son? After that, he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard took place at Capernaum, do also here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. And he went on to explain about both Elijah and Elisha, how they ministered to, Elijah went to a woman in the land of Sidon, who was a widow, and Elisha healed a Syrian, Naaman the Syrian. They didn't. The examples he gave were of foreigners that the prophets went to do their, miracles for. Yes, both cases, and so. After the people heard what Jesus said about that, they were filled with rage as they heard these things. And then they basically tried to kill him. They took him off to the edge of a cliff and tried to throw him over.
But where's the verse that says, isn't that where, isn't Mary his mother? And, you know, they were, and then something. I'm wondering if that right here, that passage that I just mentioned to you, has something to do with this right here. Could it be because if somebody knew you, like for instance, when we get saved and they knew that you were not a good person, and then all of a sudden Jesus changes your heart, saves and seals you, but the people that knew you don't immediately see that change, so they think, nah, man, that's Kirk, man, he was, man, that guy was me, you know what I mean?
Right.
But then someone else that sees that love and everything, they'll notice that. But people that knew you, it's a different story, perhaps. You know, just like, for instance, don't you remember in Acts, one day when Jesus told that guy, what was his name, his sister, he says, well, now Paul, or Saul, is going to be with y'all. He goes, Saul, what's going on here? You know? He goes, you see what comes from all that?
Right. After Saul is converted, Ananias was skeptical at first.
Yes. And that's what that's the way people will think. Could that have something to do with this prayer?
Well, we see that usage in Matthew 13 and Mark 6. And I'm not sure whether this is the same event or two different events. I studied it a little bit, but it may be the same. But it is placed a little bit. The events are placed a little bit in different order in Matthew and Mark. But so Matthew 13.
I'm just trying to get a better understanding if that's what it means.
Well, in Matthew 13, Jesus came to his hometown, that would be Nazareth. He began teaching them in their synagogue, and they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they were taking offense at him.
See, they were taking offense at him, and yet they seen where did he get all this wisdom and everything. Was that not his own town right there?
And it's very similar reading in Mark 6.
Was that his own town there where he said that?
Yes, that was his town,
and
Nazareth.
And this phrase.
Mm-hmm. So the phrase that a prophet has no honor in his own country does kind of give that idea that he would be rejected by those who were familiar with him.
Why?
Yes. So Jesus went to Galilee, his own country, possibly the city of Nazareth where he grew up, his own hometown. He went there because a prophet has no honor in his own country. He went there in a sense so that he would not gain honor. Do you remember why Jesus left Judea at the beginning of chapter 4? Well, we read this, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, when Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee." So now he's finally arrived in Galilee because a prophet has no honor in his own country. So he left Judea when he knew the Pharisees heard that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John. In Galilee, he would be less likely to run into the Pharisees, partly because it would require them to travel up there from Jerusalem, or travel down there, I suppose, but also because he would not be honored there in Galilee to the same degree he would be if he had remained in Judea. So the Pharisees would not see him as an immediate threat to them if he went to Galilee.
It kind of reminds you of when you got saved. I mean, listen to this. You just now got saved. And people knew you who you were before. If you were a bad person to people, they knew who you were. And then you're amongst the people that are always around you. And you just want to remember that saved and believe. And you come out and you try to witness to them. They're like, yeah, I like that. they're not going to listen to you because all they know is that you're that mean person and that wants to clobber them. You see?
It takes longer, yes.
Exactly, see? That's what I think this could mean something like, but Jesus was not like that. He was good.
Right, he didn't have a sinful past.
Right.
You're right.
Because
he was still familiar to them, though, and so they found it hard to accept him.
Exactly.
They knew his upbringing. And as we'll see later in the book, that there was a kind of belief going around that they wouldn't know where the Messiah came from when he came.
And to the point that I was trying to make, though, people won't see that change in your heart immediately. And listen to him. Then they see that change immediately. You know what I mean? They have to experience it themselves that people can change. Jesus can change anybody's heart. Like that. And completely flip them around. Paul saw a good example of that.
Yep. And the Samaritan woman's a good example of that. Okay, so here is a map of the area.
Jesus was in Judea, baptizing and making disciples, and he was on his way up to Galilee. Galilee's here, but we need to stop in Sychar at Jacob's well in Samaria. So he stayed there 2 days, continued on. He may have stopped in Nazareth first. We don't really know for sure where he stopped first in Galilee, but we do know he eventually made his way up to Cana in Galilee.
We read that in verse 46.
That's a good distance too, especially on foot.
Yeah, it took a few days, maybe a week or so.
Yeah.
It's a good distance. It wasn't a day trip. No. And they walked. They didn't ride camels or donkeys or horses or other beasts of burden. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they themselves also went to the feast. So the Galileans received him. They were happy to have a miracle worker with them. But we are not told that they honored him. We aren't told that they believed in him or they followed him or trusted in him or any of that. They seem to have a shallow kind of belief, like they did at the feast. So they welcomed him there, for they themselves also went to the feast. That is the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread that John recorded in chapter 2. We read that just a little bit ago. They believed in him when they saw the signs that he was doing there. The Galileans wanted Jesus to do in his hometown what they had seen him do in Jerusalem. That's why they welcomed him. That's why they received him. So we'll stop the story here in John at this point, but I wanted to kind of compare what's going on here with what the other Gospels say. And so, at the end of John 3 is, I believe, when John the Baptist was arrested. Somewhere around the end of chapter 3 or beginning of John 4. So in Luke chapter 4, we read, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he was teaching in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. So there it kind of seems like he went into Galilee, and Nazareth was not necessarily the first stop, but the first a major stop that he made there along the way. In Matthew chapter 4, it says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and lived in Capernaum." So he kind of, Matthew skips over a little bit. He mentions him leaving Nazareth and then moving on to Capernaum. And then Mark chapter 1, verse 14 says, "Now after John had been delivered up into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" And the other gospel accounts also tell us that he was preaching. So this is kind of the beginning of Jesus' Galilean ministry, where he begins preaching to those in Galilee, telling them to repent and that the kingdom of God is at hand. But the Gospel of John is very different from the others. So there's a lot of things that the other Gospels will mention that we don't find in the Gospel of John in these next parts. And they don't mention him stopping in Cana of Galilee either. So they help fill in some of the gaps between each other. So if we read it all, we get a more complete story than if we just read one gospel. So the purpose of this one, I should probably mention every week, the purpose of John's gospel, as we see at the end, chapter 20, verse 30. "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also did in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So John is focusing on the signs that Jesus did and also the teaching. There's a lot of teaching in the Gospel of John about who Jesus is and what his work is. But the purpose is to bring people to believe in Christ, to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and to have life in his name. That is everlasting life, the life that he told Nicodemus about, and the life that he told the Samaritan woman about. So we'll continue on with Jesus' second sign in Cana of Galilee. We'll get to that next week. I hope to finish chapter 4 then. So we're finishing a little early. Is there any comments or questions tonight?
Oh, well, that was pretty good, man. Self-explanatory, I mean, you know.
Okay.
I just wanted to know what he meant by a company that has no honor in our country. But I kind of got a little bit of an understanding about it. I hope that was the correct understanding.
Right. He wouldn't get all the fame being there in Galilee. He would be rejected more than he would be accepted.
Well, when we tell people about Jesus, when he changed our heart, and we've got people around us that, well, they knew we were not a good person, but yet we get saved, we shouldn't look for fame. We should be looking to tell about Jesus.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Well, Jesus was gathering a lot of people in Judea, where he was baptizing, before he left there. And so he went up to Galilee in order to kind of slow things down a bit.
Well, my point is, so maybe Jesus wasn't looking for family.
He wasn't,
maybe,
you're right.
He was looking for people to believe.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He gave them every chance. The Samaritans responded very well, but his own countrymen, for the most part, did not. There were some who believed. He had some close disciples who followed him around, who believed very quickly even. But for the most part, his own country rejected him. The Jews rejected him.
Yes. The disciples were with him all the time, wherever he went.
A lot of the time, it seems. Yeah.
They were not spreading the word on their own.
Sometimes he sent them off to do that, but most of the time it seems they were with him.
Lord.
Yeah. Okay, well, let's pray and we may leave early tonight. Father, we thank you for your word again. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. We want to learn more of him. We want to be like him. We want to be pleasing to you as he always pleased you. So we pray that you would help us to walk in obedience to your word, that we would be changed by it, that we would be, that we would grow to maturity, and that we would grow to be more like your son, Jesus Christ, that we would be conformed to his image, that we would be his body, that we would be, that we would be pleasing to you and doing your work while we are here on the earth. We thank you for helping us. We thank you for giving us your spirit to help us. And we pray that you would continue helping us. And I pray for Billy tonight as he's not feeling well again. His body is weak, and so he just needs your help, Father. While you have him here on the earth, give him the strength to do what you want him to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.